faith and trust him as we give him the first and the best and trust him with the rest, right? And so if you would, let's ask the Lord to bless the offering. Father, we thank you so much just for this time. Help us in these moments to come before you, and that we would be obedient to you, that we would trust you, and that we would do so in an act of worship. So God, we pray that you would bless this, that we would honor you with it, and that you'd be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you, Father, as we come as a church body and celebrate Advent, Lord, and this is a special time of year celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus. Father, I just lift up Chad, Father, as he stands before us, Lord, just anointing him with the word. Father, I pray that you just open the heaven's gates, Father, and pour your spirit down on us, Father, and I thank you once again for this time that we come and celebrate the birth of the Father. Also, Lord, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, Father. And I just thank you for the greatest gift of all is our Lord Jesus Christ. I lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 21. And today we have quite the feat ahead of us as we tackle much of the, really what we'll plan to do here is finish out the book of Acts. And to do that, what we'll do is we'll follow along in the story of Paul. He has on his heart and has mentioned several times as we have gone through the book of Acts that he wants to take the gospel to Rome. And so he'll finally get to do that. Last week, as we were studying, we saw that Paul was in Ephesus, and he had brought the leaders of the church, the elders, together, and he encouraged them. And so we looked at that, and hopefully I pray that you were encouraged and challenged in your own walk as you begin to think about some areas of your life. To me, what is so exciting about the book of Acts is this is a study or a history of the acts of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that we see is we see any time that the gospel went to new areas, it was done so through ordinary, everyday followers of Christ, just like you and I. We're going to see it again as Paul makes his way to Rome. He arrives, and there and behold are some believers who are already there waiting on him. And it's because as they scattered, as they moved, whether it be by work or whether it be by persecution, they continued to share about what Jesus has done in their life. And so believers, God was at work all the time. And this should bring us great confidence and comfort that as we go, as whatever we're doing with work or as we are at school, we can trust that the Lord is at work, and so we can trust him. And so no matter what happens to Paul, one of the things we'll see, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is even when he says, and we're going to see Paul is arrested, ultimately, we know history-wise, we believe that he was beheaded. No matter what happens to Paul, the church is unstoppable. Amen? And it's because we have a God who is on the throne, a God who we can trust, a God who will lead and guide us as well, and we can believe and have confidence that no matter what, the church will be unstoppable. And so as we have gone all through Acts, we have seen that. No matter what the enemy or no matter what the government tried to do to stop what God was doing, you cannot stop the movement of God. You cannot stop the Holy Spirit. And this should bring us great comfort, great confidence that we are a part of something that is greater than this world. And so, to kind of catch you up where we will be at, we're going to, we see as he leaves Ephesus, he knows and has told the church at Ephesus that he is headed to Jerusalem. If you would put up a map, I want to remind us of where we're at. Ephesus is right there in the middle. You kind of see it just right above the middle line. I know this is hard to see. I apologize for that. But he's headed to Jerusalem, which is all the way down at the bottom right. And so he ultimately gets to Jerusalem. On his way, he stops off in Caesarea, which is right above Jerusalem there, and he stays with Philip. Now, you would have remembered Philip. Philip was one of the seven that were chosen to take care of the Hellenistic widows. And but Paul tells us that Philip was, he calls him Philip the Evangelist. Now, Philip is the only person in the Bible that is labeled an evangelist. Now, he tells, Paul writes a letter to Timothy and tells him to do the work of an evangelist, but Philip is the only one that is Philip the Evangelist, or you see what I'm saying, he's labeled as that. But here, as he's staying with Philip there in Caesarea, headed to Jerusalem, there's another interesting thing that is noted, is that Philip has four daughters. As someone with three daughters, you know you must pray for Philip, right? But he has four daughters, but something that's said about Philip is that these four daughters prophesied, meaning that the Holy Spirit spoke through them. And I just wanted to stop there for a second and just say, as a father of girls, is that I pray that as my girls grow and continue to are faithful to the Lord, that they will realize that they have a God-sized Holy Spirit inside of them, and that they will walk with him and believe him and do great and mighty things. And we see this throughout church history, is that women, no matter, followers of Christ have done great and mighty things. Now, we know and believe that leaders of the church are specific responsibilities for the elders, for the men, but I just want you to know, as women, as young girls, is that trust and be obedient to the Holy Spirit to use you, to proclaim the gospel, to change the world. Amen? And so we must trust that and look at that. As we see, he goes, he's here as he's in Caesarea, there's a prophet named Agabus who comes, tells him, actually takes off Paul's belt, binds him with his belt, and says, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be bound. The person who owns this belt will be bound like this. And so ultimately, he ends up going all the way to Jerusalem. Sure enough, as he is there, he has done everything to show the other Jews that he is still a Jew, but yet, and believes in the God of the Jews, but yet at the same time has a message of Christ, and that he is the coming Messiah. All of this did nothing, because what the people did is they ultimately went to the Romans and they said that he has come to bring and to start a riot in Jerusalem, and so they arrest him. They bring him before the governor at the time. His name is Felix. And they bring him before the governor. They're about to arrest, they're about to flog him. And just a horrible punishment. And he ultimately tells them that he is a Roman citizen. And so they take him before Felix. He finds nothing punishable of death, but ultimately brings him, Paul, before him, asks him question after question. He keeps him in prison for 2 years. 2 years, think about that. 2 years in prison, and what he does is he calls Paul and asks him questions often, hoping that maybe he can get some money from him, the word tells us, but he keeps him in prison. And you know, we think of Paul and we're like, man, this was such a waste, 2 years in prison. But much of the New Testament that we have today was written as Paul was in prison. And so Paul did not waste his time. We know of other times that as he's in prison, he proclaims the gospel, even sometimes to guards that are chained to him. And so Paul was one who took everything as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus. Now, so that brings us now to chapter 25 and 26 as we follow the storyline of Paul. Paul has great opportunities to be able to share his testimony, as you'll see in some of those chapters. I hope that you read them on your own time, but I want us to see as we follow along this story is that Paul takes every opportunity that he has to tell people about Jesus, and that you and I must be willing to do the same. And so again, Acts is a story of the acts of the Holy Spirit. And so if you and I are going to live abiding in Christ, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to live through us, to change our world, then what must we do? That's a great question. And so we're going to dive in today and ask this question: how do we live in the power of the Holy Spirit? And so we do so by looking at Paul's life, and we see him as an example. First thing, if you're taking notes, is to live worthy of your calling. We see Paul not only live out this in his own life, but he also challenges the believers throughout his writings to do the same, to live in a manner worthy of the calling. One of my favorite prayers is found in Colossians 1, and he prays for them, and he's praying for the church at Colossae, and he's saying, my prayer is that you'll be filled with all knowledge and spiritual understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Amen? Bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God. He has this passion that you and I would abide and hold on to Jesus so much so that the life of Jesus literally is lived out through us. And so how that happens is we understand what we've been called to do. We live a life worthy of the one who has called us as well. We're not just running after some sort of belief. We're not just adding a bunch of religious action to our life. I mean, there's all sorts of religions that say if you just do this, this, and this, then maybe you might be able to get to heaven. No. We are running after the one who spoke us into existence, who spoke this world into existence, and says that we can know him. We can walk with him. So we live our life worthy of the calling. Here, as Paul is before Felix, Felix imprisons him for a couple of years, but ultimately his position is taken over by a guy with an awesome name named Festus, right? Wouldn't you like to have that name? Festus is now the governor, and he succeeds him, and he asks Paul to come before him, and he wants to hear about, why do you have this Paul in jail? So Paul comes, speaks before him. He finds no reason why he should be imprisoned, but ultimately Paul appeals to Caesar, which means that he must, because he is a Roman citizen and he appealed to Caesar, means that they must send him to Rome and he must then defend his case before Caesar. But still, Festus has no reason even to send him. Like, what do I tell Caesar that I'm even sending him for? There's no charges against him. And so there was another governor who was around, and he was talking to Festus, and Festus told him, he says, I've got this guy named Paul, but I really, would you listen to his case to see if maybe you can come up with a reason to send him? And one of the things that we just see in Paul's life is he lived his life in such a way that people asked questions. They wanted to know about what he stood for or why he lived. And I believe the same thing should be true for you and I. People should look at our lives and say, why do you live like that? Why do you make those decisions? Why do you forgive when someone does that to you? You see, they should be asking questions of us because of the way that we live, because we're different from the pattern of this world. Amen? We should be anyway. And so Festus, this king, King Agrippa, just to let you know a little bit about King Agrippa, he is the son of Herod, who killed James, the brother of Jesus, and he imprisoned Peter. It's the same Herod there. So he is brought before, And he ultimately says, I want to hear from him. And I believe it's because Paul lived in such a way that people heard stories about him. People wanted to know why he stood for what he stood for. Paul ultimately stands before King Agrippa and he shares his testimony. He shares about what God has done in his life and shares about and ultimately says, I'm only sharing what the prophets and Moses spoke of. Well, so what did Moses and the prophets speak of? Well, we can look at Moses, and Moses spoke about how God came to Abram and gave him this promise that all the nations, all the families would be blessed through Abram's offspring. We know that the prophets spoke of one who would come, one who would even be born of a virgin. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 7 says. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this is so important that we understand, and I believe that Paul would have pointed to much of what the prophet said of this God with us who would come. He is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. There are multiple religions that say that Jesus was just some prophet, but he wouldn't be a good prophet because Jesus claimed to be God. Therefore, we must look at him as either a liar or as being who he said that he was. There's much that the prophet said about him. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. How can one be born of Bethlehem? And then listen to this next prophecy in Hosea. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. How can one be from Egypt and from Bethlehem? Well, when you know the story, you see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt in protection because the king or the governor was killing the firstborn. So you see how these prophecies, though obscure by themselves, when you know and see and these things come to fruition, you see that these prophets told of one who would come, and it was God with us, God in the flesh. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today, as we lit the peace candle, let us be remembered. Let us remember that it was Jesus who came, who was God in the flesh, who was the Prince of Peace. And because of him, and only because of him, you and I have hope. And so in this time, we see that Paul, as he stood before King Agrippa, as he was lived in such a way that brought questions, you and I must also realize who it is that we live for, worthy of the calling in which we have. And so questions should come. People should ask us, why are you so joyous? Why are you at such peace, even in the midst of the chaos of the problems and struggles that you have? For some reason, there's some of us who believe that we're just God's gift of criticism to everyone to point out all their flaws. No. We are called to be joyous. We are called to have this peace that rises up in us, that overflows because of the hope that is found in Christ alone. And so, listen, we should be a people that, man, people want to know, why do you love them in such a way? Some of the questions is, why are you so generous? Why are you able to forgive that person? How are you able to have hope in the midst of that pain and struggles? You see, if we live a life worthy of the calling, then it's because we're set apart, and it's because we've lifted up Christ above all things. And so, therefore, people will ask, and they'll want to know how. And so you and I love how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, even when people try to make fun of you, even when people try to point out your flaws to others, they're like, can you believe that they're so kind? Can you believe that they love people so well? Right? Doesn't that just sounds foolish even saying, right? When people try to point out the way, can you believe that they sacrificed the stuff in the world so that they could help others out? That is so weird. Don't you know that they are giving their kids less than what they could if they wouldn't be so generous? I mean, these are real statements that people make. Sometimes even Christians make to other Christians. Can you believe that they downsized their house so that they could give to the poor? I can't believe they would do such a thing. What kind of life are they raising for their kids? I mean, these are, what I'm saying is that you and I, we need to be so different that people look at us and say, why would you do that? Why would you move your family all the way on the other side of the world? I mean, their grandparents are here. How could you do that to your grandparent, to their grandparent? Listen, we're different. We're set apart. Therefore, our lives should look different. Our lives should be lived worthy of the calling and of the gospel that we have been called to, right? We are set apart. Therefore, people should be asking questions. We should really wonder if we look like everyone else, because he tells us not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed, meaning that we think in a different way. Second thing, if you're taking notes, is that we need to recognize opportunities. I love here how Paul recognized that he has now been able to speak to two different governors. He's been able to share his testimony and what God has done. And King Agrippa realizes it. He realizes that Paul here now is speaking to him in such a way. Listen to what King Agrippa says. In verse 27 of chapter 26, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And King Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, here Paul stands before King Agrippa, and you know what he says? King Agrippa is like, are you trying to make me like you? And Paul is like, you know, not only in just this short time, I don't care how long it takes. My prayer is that you and everyone else who hears this gospel would give their life and find the peace and the joy that I have found in Jesus. I pray, and it is my hope, and it is everything that is in me, that you would come and bow before Jesus, that you would surrender your life to him, because one day your knee is going to bow before him, and it's going to be too late then. Do you hear that heart? He took every opportunity he has. Some of you have had great opportunities and have it right now. You have a great opportunity at your job. Some of you have lived your life with great consistency. People come to you because they see Jesus in you. And listen, you've lived a long time to do that. And I believe that you have a way and an opportunity to be able to share Christ with people because they've been able to see that consistency in your life. Whether it's at work, some of you students at school, you have a great opportunity as you go to school next to people. They see that you're different. Take those opportunities to point them to Jesus. Third thing, if you're taking notes, is to embrace God's plan. And what I mean by that is that you recognize that God has a plan no matter what happens to you. That's very important for us to understand. No matter what happens to you in this life, we realize that God is sovereign. Now, that's a scary word to say, right? But what I mean by that is it should bring great confidence and courage to know that my God has a plan even when everything seems like there is no hope. Even when, and some of us have been there, right? We don't even know where the next decision is going to come from. We don't even know, and we can't even trust our own thinking because of how it's led us and where it's led us and the mistakes that we've made. Listen, even in those times, we have a God who is still upon the throne. I was talking to a neighbor just the other day, and he was talking about divorce that he was going through, and how he says, I just thought that my God had left me. And he says, so I distanced myself, but he says, I realized that he hasn't. Why is it that in those times, that is our first response is, why, God, where are you, right? That is where we do. Why would you let this happen? I love them so much. I don't know how I can live life without them. But I want you to think of Paul here for a minute. He is doing the Lord's work. He is proclaiming Jesus. And time again, he tells us in the letter to the Corinthians that, man, he's been beat. He's been without food. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned, left for dead. Where he's not crying out, God, where are you? You know why? Because in every one of those opportunities, every one of those situations, I just see as he has been stoned, left for dead, he's taken to other believers or taken him to the house and they're doctoring back to health. And you know what he's sitting there doing? He's sitting there and encouraging them. Oh, they almost got me this time, didn't they? That's all right. Hey, I still have breath. That means that I am going to let Christ live in me all the more. As soon as something even remotely hard happens to us, we fold, right? We become paralyzed. Even the thought of what might happen, we let fear paralyze us. Let us realize that God has a plan. And I want you to see, put that map back up there for just a second. He's down here in Jerusalem. He gets on the ship in Caesarea. Remember, he is appealed to Caesar. So now they have to send him all the way to Rome, which is up at the very top left. Sometimes we get these maps and we're like, well, how far really is this? 3,000 miles away. So he gets on a ship over here in Caesarea, just above Jerusalem here on the far right. He starts to sail. They stop, and I believe that Luke is with him because Luke is saying us and we at this time as he's writing. So Luke is now traveling with Paul, and so all of this is firsthand. Crete is an island right here in the middle. Once they get there, Paul lets the ship know and all the leaders, and he says, hey, I don't think we should sail. Because I believe that there's going to be much loss, both to our cargo and to life if we do. But the leaders don't listen to Paul. Instead, they listen to the owner of the ship and the captain, and they decide to sail. So they begin to go. The storm comes, and they are, lost at sea. They have no idea where they are for multiple days. And now Paul is given this great opportunity. He stands. There are 276 people on this ship. And he stands and he proclaims Christ. He lets them know that that God has spoken to him and that all of them will survive if they listen to him. So ultimately, they come over here. There's a little bitty island. You can't hardly see it. Just below the islands on the far left, it's called Malta. At Malta, what they do is they run the ship aground. They ultimately hit a reef. It's busted apart. Every single person is saved, and they get to the island. Once they get to the island, the natives there show great kindness to them. They make this fire because it's cold and wet. And as soon as Paul reaches over to grab some sticks to throw into the fire, a snake of all things, right? What more could happen to this guy? A snake of all things come out and latch onto his hand. I mean, I'm done at that point. I hate snakes, right? But think of all this. When we look at Paul's life, I just want to tell you, sometimes God does not shield us from the storm, right? Sometimes it is his plan that you and I go through the storm. I just want to tell you, if you've been through a storm, you have the greatest perspective to speak to others who are also in a storm. I mean, it would have been no help for them to got to the island and then for them to say, man, why are you guys whining about that storm? It was fine here, right? I mean, you can't, those people on the outside who weren't on the ship with them, they can't speak to all the struggles of what it's like going 14 days without food or what it was like as they were struggling and having to get things off of the ship just hoping that they'll make it. But Paul, he journeyed and was with them. And so, many times we are slow to share what God has brought us through. And I just want to tell you, man, be ready and willing to share of those times when God has brought you through storms. Because it's in those times that you'll be able, that God will use you to encourage someone else. I speak about this often. It's in our pain, it's in our struggle that we have the greatest opportunity to be able to speak to lives. But for whatever reason, I don't know if it's shame or guilt or whatever, we don't. But he does not always shield you from the storm. Sometimes if you've made mistakes, I just want to tell you that your brokenness of sin and your repentance, it is a great perspective to be able to share about the forgiveness and grace of God. That God could forgive me even though I was involved in this, even though I failed him here. Man, God is a God who forgives. Paul was quick to do this. He shared with the people about how he had been a part of persecuting those who were following the way, the truth, right? Those who were Christians. He was right there casting his vote against them as they were being put to death. He was there and even had permission to go to Damascus and arrest more of them. He was quick to share about who he was before Christ. Some of us must be willing to do the same. It's in these times that we're able to point people to who God is. Last thing I want us to see is that you are sent by God. You know, it's one thing to live a life worthy of your calling, to be kind and gracious and loving, to recognize opportunities, to try to take those and realize that God has put us before people to be able to share. And then even as we see with Paul here and trusting God's plan, even in the midst, struggles of pain, of not knowing what's next, but realizing that you are sent by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to me puts everything in perspective. Because when I realize I'm sent, then when something happens, I know what I'm to do. I'm sent by God to point people or to be the light of the world. So therefore, when I am struggling or when pain or a storm comes, I know what I've been sent to do, right? I was invited to come to Suriname as we were praying about our first trip over there. So it was my first time to Suriname, and we went during Easter weekend. They were going to do an Easter conference inside this Christian village amongst surrounded by voodoo villages. And so I went, I was there, and Saturday night the chief of the village comes to me and he says, you're a preacher, right? And I said, yes. And he says, okay, you're going to preach tomorrow morning. And I was like, Easter Sunday? He's like, yep. And I was like, sweet. And he's like, what are you going to preach on? And so I was like, the resurrection? No, but I was so excited, and I knew why I was sent there, right? I was sent there to preach the gospel. So that's what I did. I preached the gospel. There were some people there from voodoo villages. Some of them gave their lives to the Lord. I was so excited. And so anyway, one of the gentlemen who was there came to me, and he says, hey, what are you doing on Tuesday? And I said, well, I fly out on Wednesday, but I don't think I have anything on Tuesday. And he said, would you come and preach? We have a youth gathering. And I said, sure. And so they pick me up, they take me. I'm thinking, you know, 20, 30 students maybe of this church. They got a youth gathering. I get there. There is some 800 or 900 youth in this Falls Creek type situation, open-air tabernacle. And so I stand, I proclaim the gospel. I asked people if they wanted to surrender their lives to Christ to stand up. There were so many people that stood up, I thought that they couldn't have understood what my message was. So for the next 15 minutes, I was trying to get them to sit down. For real. I said, if you are not willing to be obedient to the Lord with every aspect of your life, you need to sit down. If you are not willing to be different than the people at your school or at your home, then you need to sit down. If you are not willing or understand that you are surrendering everything to him and willing to be obedient to go or to do whatever he says, you need to sit down. And as they continued to stand, I still didn't think they fully understood. And so I challenged the adults to come to the front, and then the students to come and to share with the adult the decision that they've made and allow them to pray for them. And I was overwhelmed. When we know that we are sent, then we know what to do, right? I'm sent. You are sent this week you're sent. It doesn't mean you're going to preach somewhere. You may, right? If we're willing, God will put you in those, recognize those situations. God has a plan, right? I'm sent. But if you know you're sent, then when you go to work, you know, I'm sent here to be the light. So therefore, when an opportunity comes, you can say, Lord, is this it? And when the Holy Spirit rises up in you, showing you that it is, then you say, I don't know what to do here, but my answer is yes. So then you ask that first question, or you make that first statement, or you say, hey, can I share with you what this season means to me? And then you trust him. This morning in our small group time, we were talking about Daniel, and here he's exiled. All of these bad things are happening to him that we would say, but you know what he did? He was faithful. I'm not going to be defiled. I'm going to live for my God. He knew who he was. If you know who you are, then it means that nothing can come against us. The church is unstoppable. The church that knows who they are, that they've been bought with a price, it's no longer them who live, but it's Christ who lives in them. It's the Holy Spirit who has risen up. Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, it's beautiful. He's praying for his disciples, and he prays for them, and he says, as the Father has sent me, Lord, I send them. He even goes on, I think it's 23 of 17, and he says, I pray that they will know that you love them even as much as you love me. Ah, I am loved by God as much as he loves Jesus. I take it as when I was serving with All-Star, Walker would say it this way. He says, I am my God's favorite child. I love that. Isn't that awesome? Some of us need to hear that. We live in a world who wants to put you down and says you can't. You're nothing. You can't do. You don't know enough. You've made too many mistakes. I just want to tell you, you have a God who loves you, and he sends you. And he sends you to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And it is the gospel that is the power unto salvation. It's not your ability, it's not your knowledge, it's the gospel. So we live a life worthy. Lord, here I am. I know I've been called by you, I've been set apart, I've been paid for on the cross. It means that we look and acknowledge and embrace the opportunities. Lord, here's an opportunity. Someone really needs to say something right now, right? That's what we normally do. Hey, Lord, this is such a great opportunity. I'm going to pray that Chad doesn't miss this, right? That's what we do a lot of times. We're looking for the other guy. Oh, man, if someone, you know, you're there. The Holy Spirit in you is right there. Come on. Yes, it's going to take faith. It's so scary. But when you step out in faith, you know why I believe. We were talking about it at Daniel. I believe that God allows us to go to the storm sometimes or through the storms. It's because in those times, we experience the power of God in ways we otherwise couldn't. Some of you sit here and we just have a small view of Jesus because we only trust him for the small things. Man, trust him. Step out in faith in those moments. Then when he's faithful, which he promises to be, you just experience him in ways. Parents, I just want to say, you are an example and your kids are watching. Do they see you living a faith of a God who can do anything? Do they see you living as though you've been sent? So, live like you have been sent. Here are just a couple of ways. Live like you are sent in the way that you invite, in your inviting. Invite people to be a part of your life. Oh, that's, we love them. We rejoice with those who rejoice, right? We come alongside people. We invite them. Our mission here at First Skytook is that we are connecting people to Jesus. Invite them to be a part of your world. Invite them to be a part of your church. Invite them to come with you and sit alongside of you. Invite them to your small group. Live as though you were sent, right? Be intentional. Live as though you were sent by the way that you serve and the way that you volunteer. We have some great ministries all the time in ways that you can serve and get involved. Serve in your here in Skytook, in your community. I think of just quickly, I think about our children's ministry. You know, they don't babysit kids. they lay down foundations that I believe we experience as we've baptized over 40 this year. I believe many of those are because of the foundations that our nursery lays down in pointing to Christ. And the way that you as parents are bringing up your kids, but man, sometime if you have a kid or a grandkid in nursery, ask Sherry if you can just go back and watch what they do. It's very intentional. They have them, they don't even know it, but they're teaching scripture all throughout and laying down solid foundation. So good. Youth ministry. I know as a youth pastor for 12 years that youth ministry, students are desiring someone who would just care for them. I mean, in the midst of just their craziness, in the midst of the insanity years, a.k.a. middle school, they need someone that is consistent and has some foundation who is just going to say, hey, you matter, hang in there. This is weird right now, but it's going to get better, you know. They need someone just to, like, be their cheerleader and to help them out and to point them to Jesus. And so, man, there are great ways that you can serve. Third, just a way that we can live as we're sent in our generosity. You know, we can say that we believe that God has called us to reach the ends of the earth, but the way that we give towards that is an indication, and then our willingness to go is also an indication. I just think that so many times we see these things and they're so far from us, it's like we're out of touch with it. But there are literally millions of people who have never heard of the name of Jesus, and one day they're going to have to stand before him. And because they have not yet believed in Jesus, they will be found guilty of their sin. The same as you and I have. We're guilty. And the only way you and I can find and have hope is in Jesus. And so we must take the gospel there. And then lastly, live as though you are sent in your faith. The way that you trust, the way that you believe in God. Pray that God, pray for your lost friend, your neighbor, relative. I mean, by name daily. Prayer is powerful. Ask that the Spirit would speak to their heart. Pray for church plants. There are church plants struggling. Lindsay and I are going to Colorado in January just to go and encourage a church plant as they are kicking off and doing ministry. We need them. We need them to be healthy and to reach the lost. Pray boldly for the next generation. Our youth are coming up, and we pray that they will be bold, that they will be willing to take on the mission, honestly, that some of us haven't. And so we pray that they will take it on and take it to the ends of the earth. Pray that the Lord would raise up workers for the harvest. And then a hard prayer is, I would even say, pray that God would use you to answer some of these prayers. And so the gospel, just as a way of reminder, the gospel went ahead. Wherever Paul went, it was already there. And it's because ordinary, everyday people realized that they were sent, and they shared and proclaimed Jesus. Last couple of verses, look at Acts 28, 30 and 31. He's in Rome, he finally gets there. He is placed in house arrest, and he's there for a couple of years. Listen to what Paul did in those couple of years. He lived there two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It's kind of a cliffhanger that Luke leaves us with. That's the last we hear about Paul, at least in Luke's letter. And what happens? What happens to Paul? I believe that Acts continues on because, remember, this is not the life of Paul, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so as the church continued, the Acts of the Holy Spirit continued and still continue today. And so you and I are part of the story that is being written by God. And I believe that as you and I are obedient to the Holy Spirit in us, that we will see God continue to do great and mighty things. Will you trust him? Will you surrender him? Will you be faithful as he leads you? Will you trust him? Even when he leads you to do something, you're like, I don't know how this will happen. You take that step of faith and you say, but I do trust you, God. I believe that you are on the throne. When you're in the midst of a storm, will you, instead of asking, why, God, why would you let this happen, would you be willing to just ask the question, okay, God, I find myself in this situation. What would you have me do? How can I point people to you even in the midst of this? It's the hardest thing I've ever been through. You see, we don't discount or even take away the pain. It's all there. It's all real. But what we can have is we can have faith in the midst of it. Lord, I trust you. I don't understand it. I don't know why this happened. But I do believe you're God. And I believe you have a plan in the midst. I don't think it's an accident that we are here today. And I wonder if it's one of those opportunities where God would want to encourage you, or maybe even speak to your heart, call you to himself. Maybe for whatever reason, life has been really hard recently and you've distanced yourself from God. Today is a great day just to be reminded that he has not distanced himself from you. But he loves you. And he has a plan for you even in the midst. If you're here, I want to let you know that we are all sinners. Paul, even as great of a follower of the Lord as he was, claimed to be the worst of sinners. I want you to know that I put myself in that same category, right? Which is why we need Jesus. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve to die for what we've done against God. We've all lied, stolen, used the Lord's name in vain, looked upon someone with lust. You see, one day we'll stand before God guilty. But there's hope. And that hope is that we have a God who loves us, didn't just say that he loves us, but showed us his love for us by sending Jesus to come and be born of a virgin and would be called Emmanuel, God with us, Prince of Peace. And that in him and only in him, as he went to the cross and paid your penalty, died. Someone had to die. Jesus died for you and told us that if we would believe in him, make him Lord of our lives, turn from our sin, trust and believe only in what Jesus has done, that we would be made new. We would be forgiven so that one day when we stand before God, it wouldn't be our goodness, but it would be what Christ has done for us. And so today, would you trust in Jesus? Would you look to him and place your belief and trust in him? Or maybe for some of us, would today be a day where you would just renew, be reminded of that commitment that I've been bought with a price. I am to live for him, to live a life worthy of him, to be obedient in those opportunities, to trust his plan even when I don't understand it, and then to realize that he sends me out so that others can have this peace. Others can experience this joy. Others can have hope. Let's get before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you have sent Jesus to die in our place so that we can have hope. Lord, we thank you for the confidence we have in all of that. Not only your word and the prophets that spoke of his coming, but Lord, even in the transformation of life. Oh, thank you for changing life. Thank you for changing the desires of our hearts and making us new. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would send us out. And that in sending us, we will be obedient. We'll be faithful. We'll trust you, realizing that you have a plan. And that plan doesn't always keep us from the storm, but gives us courage and strength in the midst of. So, Lord, I pray that you would use the testimonies represented all over this room to bring light to this world. Help us to point people to Jesus. God, we love you. We need you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.